Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, found on page 954 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
Absolutely.
And Lorene, thank you for reading our scripture for us this morning. It's always a gift that we have to gather as the people of God to worship the great name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you told us that we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Lord, we receive these words as your words to us today. We receive them with humility, with curiosity. We receive them with love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you were here last Sunday, I spoke a bit about a dream that I have for our church, a church that flourishes with the light and the love of Christ for the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of our community. The big question in the room then has to be, how does that happen? Easier said than done. And that's one of the reasons why I asked you to read the letter that Paul wrote, the short letter to the Philippians, to read it slowly, meditatively, over the coming weeks, because I think in reading it with that posture, we will begin to understand a little bit about what Almighty God does in the midst of his people. And you'll notice how God then works in us as individuals through the power of the Holy Spirit. And my words to you last week was we need to pay attention to what God is doing. Why? Because God created each of us for a purpose that is larger than what we envision for ourselves. I tried to remind us last week that your life, my life, we don't own it. And so we must pay attention to what the Creator designed us for and placed us on this earth for. And I think at the end of the day, one could say that God's purpose for us is that we would live our lives in such a way that God is glorified and people are being drawn to love and serve the God that we know. So God works through individuals. But the second thing I wanted us to remember is that God is also working through us together as a people, as a church. And again, God is doing that for the glory of God's name, so that we, the people of God, can be salt and light to those who are yet to believe. And so the church exists not for itself. It doesn't exist for us. The church exists for the glory of God. And then toward the end of the sermon, if you were here, I asked you to take an intentional step. And I asked you to step toward the center, to leave the periphery of where you find yourself within the community and take an intentional step. And there are many ways in which that step can be worked out. And some of you are already doing that, because at the center of this congregation is where our Lord Jesus Christ is identified and known and worshiped. We are not at the center. Christ is at the center. This morning, what I'd like to do with the few minutes I have left is to have us then go another step deeper into this wonderful letter to the church in Philippi. And through the lens of Epiphany, I want us to think about two things. I want us to think about what it looks like when the nature of Christ is being robustly developed in a community, and what it looks like when that community understands that the life that they're now living, they're living it through the revealed purpose, the revealed nature of who Jesus is. And I want to pick up those two big ideas in Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and look at it through the lens of Epiphany. So we have moved, right? We have moved from Advent to Christmas, and here we are now in this season of Epiphany, and eventually we will go to Lent, and Lent starts early this year, and then to Easter, and then to the ascension of Christ, and then to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and so on. But here's what I would love for you to consider, that these liturgical seasons can sometimes feel like a treadmill. We mark the dates, and we should. We are wanting to be a liturgical church where the center of who we are is formed around the worship of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we mark the dates. We wear the colors. We celebrate the moments. We sing the songs. And if we're not careful, we move to the next season. We check the liturgical box rather than see these seasons as an opportunity, to see them as a doorway, as a pathway to discipleship. The seasons of the church then were never meant to be merely observed. I think they were given to shape us, to form us into a people who reflect the very life of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say to you this morning that Epiphany is very easy to overlook. It lacks the familiarity of Christmas. It lacks the drama of Easter. It's not monetizable. Is there such a word? No, I don't think so. There is no Epiphany pageant. The Magi, the star, they feel so distant. They feel, for many of us, irrelevant. And yet what Epiphany does, it names something essential to the Christian faith. The word epiphany, or epiphaneia in the Greek, means manifestation. Something or someone is being made visible. And in Epiphany, the message that we hear is that God is not hidden. God reveals himself in Jesus Christ to the nations. But Epiphany goes one step further and asks this question: well, where is that revelation seen now? Where is that revelation seen now? People in our world, we often think that if we could just get them to our church, they will see Christ. If we can give them the right theology, then they will see Christ. If we can play the right kind of music or read the right scriptures, then they will see Christ. And maybe there is some truth to that. But I believe this morning, based on the reading of this passage, that they will see Christ or they will not see Christ in the life of the church. That how we treat one another, how we handle power, how we handle conflict, how we deal with anger, whether we are a community that pursues its own interests, or whether we lay those interests down for the love of God and for the sake of the glory of God, in many ways is a more powerful statement about how people see Christ in us. We can have the right theology, sing the right songs, do everything according to the book, but unless Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives, he's the organizing principle for our lives and our church, then people will wonder, what are we all about? I think Epiphany is a beautiful time of the year to remind ourselves of who Christ is and what happens when the life and the light of Jesus Christ takes shape in a community of ordinary people. So let's look first of all at verses 1 through 4 and see the shape of Jesus in an ordinary church. Verses 1 through 4, Paul says these words, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete." Paul is not questioning whether the Philippians have these things. You see the word "if," and it suggests some kind of doubt. But no, if you take the word to translate that, it can also be translated as "since." Since these things are already present. Since you already have them, then Paul says, complete my joy by demonstrating them in the unity of the body. And how did we get them? Was it because of our own effort? No, we have these qualities because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as Paul identifies the shared life, this union that we have in Christ, the very next sentence, Paul names a threat to that union, and you'll see it in verse 3. It reminded me when I read this of Jesus in the wilderness of temptation, that we too are in a wilderness and we too are being tempted by the devil to do it our way, to live our lives the way we want to live our lives, not according to God's will. And so Paul cautions them, and he's cautioning us this morning, and he says to us in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit or rivalry or self-interest." I believe that the source of every discord in our homes, in our communities, and in our churches, they often stem from this penchant of ours to want to do things our way, my way or the highway. And we would never admit it, but often when we do that, we're doing it for our own glory. Churches rarely fall apart because people don't agree on the Apostles' Creed or a mode of baptism. That can happen, but that's not the only reason why churches fall apart. Churches fragment because of a spirit of competition, because of pride, because of resentments, because of unresolved conflict. But right after Paul says that, he points us to a very hopeful word. In verse 4, there is hope here. Look at what he says. "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Do not focus only on what benefits you. Give real attention to what benefits others." That is a game changer. That'll change your marriage if you're married. That will change your friendships. That will change the way we do church. We don't focus on what we want, we focus on what's good for others. And to understand this, I started thinking of a way. What's a way to understand the concept that we're not here to serve ourselves, but to serve the needs of others? Believe it or not, I thought about the sport of rowing. You look at a group of eight people with the coxswain sitting at the stern, or not the stern, but sitting there within the boat, and the ability of that boat to efficiently move through the water is not built on any one strong rower. It's not built on any super athlete on the team. It's not built on even the coxswain, who is very brilliant and is encouraging them. The boat only moves efficiently when every rower is in sync and anticipating each other, following the same rhythm. One person rowing for themselves. One person thinking only of their own need. One person who is doing it for glory will slow the movement of the boat, or may even capsize it. And I thought to myself, well, this is exactly how the church works. Paul calls the church to the practices of Jesus that make flourishing possible. He talks about unity of mind. He speaks about humility. He speaks about being attentive to the needs and the interests of others. And I'm telling you, without these qualities, even the most talented, the most gifted community will never move forward in a good way. Like rowers on the boat, we are strongest when we're most like Jesus. We're most visible to the world, not because of our steeple or our building. We're most visible to the world when we adopt the mind and the attitude of Christ, putting others first, laying down status, moving together in shared rhythm. A church then can be full with a lot of people, gifted, committed people, and until we learn to set our agenda aside, the church will fail to flourish. The beautiful thing about all of this, though, in verses 1 through 4, Paul does not ask them, nor is he asking us to do something Christ has not already done. And so Paul says, you have these things, and this is the mind, and this is the attitude that's already in Christ. And he's asking them then to live their lives from that center, a life that they have already received. Take a look at verses 5 through 11, and you'll see more clearly the life of Jesus Christ being revealed. It was St. Athanasius, that great Alexandrian, or rather Egyptian, defender of Orthodox Christianity in the 4th century, who said that Jesus became what we are, that he might make us what he is. Let me say that again. Jesus became what we are so that he might make us what he is. And I think this is what we're reading in verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind that was in Jesus Christ be also in you. And so what follows here is not simply this bland story about Jesus. What follows here is this amazing revelation of who God is. This is the heart of Epiphany, that God would make himself visible to the nations. He reveals himself by self-giving love. So when I read this passage, the image that came to my mind was either a V or a U. As I thought about the movement of Jesus' life, because we're told that Jesus has always existed in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit as one in glory and honor. But Jesus gave up that honor, came to earth, we call it incarnation, where he suffered. And so when you look at Jesus' movement from glory, it's a steady movement down. Incarnation, suffering, The cross, shame, death, and burial. Burial being the lowest trajectory in Jesus' movement from heaven to earth. But it doesn't stop there. On the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus ascends to the Father, and we're told that Jesus is given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bend, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the picture you see is Jesus moving from glory to the bowels of shame and death, resurrection, ascension, seated now at the right hand of God, back to glory. And Paul then is making a powerful theological claim that we need to hear this morning. And it has practical consequences, that humility is therefore not beneath God, and therefore it cannot be beneath the church. That in fact, one of the greatest ways to bear witness to the coming of Christ is to live our lives in humility before him and before the watching world. And so Paul calls for humility in the community, not as a moral achievement, but as a sign that we are participating in the life of Christ. And this has serious consequences for us who live in this part of the world. We live in a culture, friends, that is shaped by the gods of ambition, the gods of influence, the gods of competition and anger and constant motion. We live in a world where your credentials matter, your status matters, your visibility is important. Being first, being number one is critical. And then we read Philippians and we see the downward trajectory of God humbling himself and then returning to glory. And we find that there is a different way to live our lives. There's a better way to live our lives. That instead of worshiping these cultural gods, Philippians invites us to a downward kind of mobility. That Jesus Christ is centered as the heart of our congregation. And so if he is at the heart of our congregation, if his life is the life of our church, then we are a people who are shaped by humility, mutual care, and serving others for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that kind of church becomes a gift to its community, wherever that church is located. That kind of church becomes a place where relationships are governed by trust rather than rivalry. That kind of place becomes a place where leaders serve out of joy and humility, not as a way to promote themselves. That kind of church is a church where Jesus is visible. Have you ever been part of a church like that? I'm quite confident you have, I would imagine. Think of a time in your life when you went through a very painful, difficult time. A time when you had maybe a serious surgery. A time when maybe you went through a divorce or a breakup. A time when you lost your job, where there was a death in the family. And chances are, when you think about those times, what you may remember, it's not a sermon per se. You may remember not the church's mission statement. What you may remember, you remember the people who showed up. You remember the people who dropped everything to come and be with you. You remember the people who didn't rush. They listened. And they were telling you, I'm here. I'm here to do whatever you need. That's the kind of church that I remember when Judith and I were worshiping in North Carolina at the Blacknall Memorial Church. It was a very difficult time for us. I was in school at the time. And Mrs. Thompson, Judith's mom, had come to visit us. And she was very ill when she came. We took her to the Duke Medical Center. And the diagnosis was not good. And the time that they gave her to live was not good. Judith was working full-time. I was in school full-time. And there we were trying to make our way to the Duke Medical Center on a daily basis to sit with Mrs. Thompson. And there were some very dark days. And I still remember the day when the senior pastor at the Blacknall Memorial Presbyterian Church, Ed Henniger, knocked on the door and walked in. And he sat there with us as if we were the only thing he had on his agenda that day and listened to us and prayed with us. And this happened decades ago, and yet it feels like it happened yesterday. Because the presence of Christ, the love that he showed, the patience that he demonstrated, it was so palpable that it marked us. And it marked me. I was a very much younger man at the time. And his example of Christ, it's so rested on us to this day. Paul isn't calling us to try harder to be that kind of church. Paul isn't calling us to do more to be that kind of church. What Paul seems to be calling us to do in Philippians 2 is to let the mind of Christ that is already part of your life, let that life begin to grow, let that life begin to manifest itself in and through you. And one way of thinking about this is something that happened here at the church 2 weeks ago. The electricity went out. National Presbyterian Church and all of its sprawling buildings depends on electricity. The power went out about 2 weeks ago. There was no light in the offices, no light over at the school. The campus was cut off from power. And after a while, we found out what the problem was, that there were squirrels who climbed up the pole over here on Nebraska Avenue. I'm serious. I wish I could be making this up. And they chewed into the wires. Now, I asked one person, did they live to tell the tale? But whatever they did, they short-circuited the power, and we were plunged into darkness or without power for that moment. But it got me thinking about the power that generates and give impetus to what we're trying to do here on this campus. And in a similar way, it got me thinking about the life of Jesus as the power for the church. When the lights went out, the problem wasn't with the bulbs. I could go over to the wall and flip the switches up and down several times, but the problem wasn't with the bulbs. The problem was, for that moment, we were disconnected from the grid. So the call this morning, my friends, is not for us to work harder. The call, my brothers and sisters, this morning is not for us to shine and try to shine brighter. The call this morning is what Paul says, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you. It's a call to be connected and maybe for some of us, be reconnected to that power source. Because we can't manufacture humility. We cannot manufacture unity. We cannot manufacture radical self-giving love. The good news of the gospel is that when you and I commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we are baptized into this power source called the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the one who gives power to us as a church to shine the light of Christ to those who are yet to believe. And so the question I ask of you this morning, are you connected? Are you running on your energy? Are you connected to that source? What happens when we live more vitally in the midst of that source? What happens? The world doesn't just hear about God. The world will see God. through ordinary people in an ordinary church like National Presbyterian Church. That's where the action is. Christ at the center, plugged into that source. His life enables us to be shaped by his humility and his love and his self-giving. And this is the message then for us at Epiphany. The light shines, and it shines through people like you and me who are connected to him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen. I want you to pray a prayer with me. So I need you to open your eyes and look at this prayer on the screen. It's actually a song, a well-known song that this church loves and sings. Let's pray together. That's the source. That's the grid to which we want to be connected. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. And God's people say, amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.